It's a joy to be able to be with you this morning. I wanted to, thank Rick and Jean and Dave for all the work that they did for the wedding that was here 8 days ago, clearing off the platform, having things together. Amazing and really wonderful. And then just a privilege to be able to serve the Lord with Mike and Haley. We look forward to them being back with us. We're hoping soon, and we trust the Lord for his blessing on them. As Rick was talking this morning, thinking about his grandmother, I'm sure you were like me, thinking of that person that came to your mind or those people that came to your mind, and all sorts of memories flooding into my heart as I thought about the people who had special parts in my life to help me as I was growing up and to help me in my spiritual journey for the Lord as well. Precious, precious. So thank you, Rick, for sharing that. The last time that I was with you, we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and talked about Jesus as our blessed hope. And we're going to be thinking about hope again today. And we also, as we thought about hope in that previous time, we defined it by saying what it was not. It's not despair. It's not being without hope, but being filled with hope of that positive trait. So we talked about that wonderfully positive trait of biblical hope. Today's message is also a message of hope. And like before, it starts with a story of despair. I'm going to read what I feel is an excruciating statement from the beginning of the story, and I'd like for you to identify who is speaking. So this is sort of like those Bible quizzes where you identify who the person is, but I'm not going to give you four choices or ABC clues. I'm just going to read you this statement. She said, "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." All right, who said it? Naomi. Who's her famous daughter-in-law? Ruth. All right, we all get A's for our quiz, Naomi and Ruth. But Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara." Because Mara means bitter. Now, I've read this numerous times, and I read those words, but I hadn't really thought about, is she really bitter? You know what it is when somebody's bitter? I mean, she is bitter. She's upset. And she's not just upset about life, she's upset at God. She's blaming him for what is taking place in her life. "There's nothing good left for me," she says. "I've lost everything, even my husband and my sons. I've lost it all." So as Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem from the land of Moab where they had been, they were greeted by relatives and people that remembered Naomi from 10 years previous when she had lived there. And they called her, "Naomi, Naomi." And she said, "Don't call me Naomi. That name does not fit me anymore. Life has changed. I've been dealt a terrible blow. Things are awful. Once it was appropriate to call me Naomi. That name means pleasant. My life was pleasant back when I lived here before we went to Moab, when I had my husband Elimelech and I had my sons with me. Life was okay. Even when we were in Moab, we were provided for, and my sons found spouses there. Things seemed okay for a while, but now everything has fallen apart." Think about this. Her husband Elimelech, probably pretty early in that decade-long experience, had passed away. But her sons would have been the ones to sort of take up the leadership mantle in the family. They would have continued the family legacy. They were able to find wives among the Moabite women. And it appears that these two daughters-in-law got along well with their mother-in-law. They want to be with Naomi. Though saddened at the loss of Elimelech, still they were making do in the land of Moab. But sometime in this decade-long experience, probably near the end of that time, her sons pass away. And it's just now widow Naomi, widow Orpah, and widow Ruth left to fend for themselves in a culture where widows found it extremely difficult to live independently. They depended on family, on relatives, or on being remarried for them to be able to succeed. Though these three women cared for each other and did all they could for each other, Naomi was miserable. And she felt a huge burden and responsibility for her daughters-in-law. She needed to care for them. It wasn't just about her, but also for them. So what can I do for them? She thought, the best thing I can do is go back to my people, go back to family. Maybe someone will take me in. But these two daughters-in-law, they need to go back to their families and start over. Maybe they will find a new husband. They will be able to live their lives. They'll be fine here among their people. For Naomi, there's really no other way to describe her life. Life stank. It was awful. And she didn't know which way to turn. Her heart was filled with despair. And then somehow she heard word that the famine in Israel, that was the reason why her family had left Israel to begin with, that famine had gone away and that God had begun to come to the aid of his people. That's how it was worded. With no hope left to remain in Moab and with no prospects of finding a way to help her widowed daughters-in-law, Naomi decided to set them free and she would return back to her own people. Then Naomi would go back to Israel only with a slight flicker of hope that maybe someone in the extended family would take her in. In her culture, the mother-in-law was the boss over the daughters-in-law. She ruled the roost. She could have said, "You too, you're coming with me. We're going to Israel and you will do whatever I tell you to do. Your life may be hard, but tough, suck it up. This is what's going to happen." She could have said all those things. But the fact that Naomi offers to free them, to let them go back, to let them start over, is showing her love for them, her care for them. Even though Naomi was setting them free, Ruth and Orpah both said, "No, no, we'll go and be with you. We'll go and be with you." They wanted to be with her. That would have been their cultural duty and expectation from their families. So why shouldn't they do that? But Naomi spoke forcefully and convincingly. She said, "This is the only choice that I can give you that will give you hope for a future. I cannot provide you husbands." She felt responsibility as the head of the family to provide husbands for them. In that culture, a widow would often marry a brother of the spouse who had died. There are no living brothers. And Naomi says, "Even if I got married now and was able to give birth to sons, would you wait until they're old enough to marry and then be married to them? It's not fair to you. Go back to your homes and start over." So Naomi made this loving choice. "I'm setting you free. You can return home and start over." And after a time, neither of the women accepted this to begin with. But Orpah finally gave in, and she accepted Naomi's instruction. She returned home to her family to start over. We don't hear anything more about Orpah. We don't see her anywhere else listed in the scriptures. We don't know how things went for her. It could have gone great, or it could have been hard. We just don't know. The story takes its turn and follows Naomi and Ruth. Ruth, who was determined to go with Naomi. Ruth says, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. We're in Ruth chapter 1 if you're wanting to follow along with this story. Don't urge me to leave you or turn back. Ruth was determined, maybe a little bit stubborn. She was not going to turn back. She was going with Naomi. And she said those famous words we see in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. As I was reading over those words, I could think of the old chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus, only here Ruth is saying, I have decided to follow Naomi and Naomi's God. No turning back, no turning back. She was following. There was nothing that Naomi could do. And when Naomi realized that Ruth was convinced and determined that this was going to happen and wouldn't accept anything else, she invited her to come along. Did this encourage or hearten Naomi? Well, probably. Wouldn't it give you some encouragement if your daughter-in-law says, no, I'm going to give up all my family. I want to be with you. I will follow you. I will follow your God. You see, in Moab, they worshiped other gods. Now she was going to Israel, and she would learn to worship and follow the one true and living God. I will follow. I will follow. So they trudge back along the rocky paths to the land of Israel, to the land of Judah. Even when relatives and acquaintances expressed their joy in seeing Naomi again and would call out to Naomi by name, Naomi spewed her frustration and her bitterness. Do not call me Naomi. My life is far from pleasant. Instead, call me Mara because God has made me bitter. It's God's fault. My life is so much worse than when I left here 10 years ago. I left with a sense of fullness, but now the Lord has brought me back with nothing. My life is empty. The Lord afflicted me. The Almighty brought misfortune on me. This is not my fault. Life stinks. God is to blame. I am Mara, for I am bitter. Naomi is bitter. Life is awful. Her reaction is normal. We all know people who react like Naomi. They can't understand how God would let this terrible experience happen to them, whatever that experience is. Or if God didn't do it, why would he allow it to happen in the first place, this terrible thing? Maybe there are times when you felt that same way. God, I've tried to live for you, but now this happened. Why is this happening to me? And we can begin to blame God, just like Naomi did. And it's normal. It's normal. We think that God has given us a bad hand and that God is unfair. I can imagine that many families who've lost loved ones during this COVID-19 pandemic feel that same way. Naomi was bitter, and she didn't want anyone telling her that life's going to get better. Oh, it's going to be okay, Naomi. Oh, she wouldn't have any of that. She just didn't believe it. So still filled with bitterness, Naomi led Ruth back to Israel to that little village of Bethlehem, famous village to us now, but at that time, just that small, little, insignificant village where she and Elimelech had owned some property. Now, it's sort of amazing to me that after 10 years of being away, and now coming back and not having her husband anymore or the sons, that the land is still hers, that they honor the claim to the land. So that's wonderful. But what good was a piece of property? It was already in the harvest season and she had not been there to plant. The land was just a place to be. And they probably pitched some kind of tent and settled in for poverty and hardship. They didn't know how they would survive. What can we do to survive? In chapter 2, verse 2, it says, Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." In that time in history, in that culture, there was a provision for those who were poor that they could go out into the fields and glean behind the harvesters. So that the harvesters, as they were going through and gathering the grain, if they missed a stalk, they would just leave it there. And if they dropped something out of their bundles, they were to leave it on the ground. And then those who were poor could come in the fields and follow along, and they would take what was left behind, what had dropped. It was accidental, and yet it was a part of life. And this was a way that the poor could go out and work to find some food. So Ruth says, "Let me go out into the fields. Anyone I find favor that will allow me to be there, then I will glean. I will gather grain." Naomi gave Ruth her permission, but probably didn't expect a lot. She says, "Go ahead, my daughter." Unbeknownst to Ruth, some would say quite by coincidence, but as Rick was saying earlier, we don't really think of that as coincidence. She goes to the field of a man who happens to be a relative of Ruth's husband and Ruth's father-in-law. So she goes to the field of this man named Boaz. Boaz is an owner of the field. He seems to be a man of some wealth and standing in the community. But he's also a very kind owner, because he goes out to his workers during the day and checks on them to see how they are. And it says in the scriptures that as he would go, his practice would be calling out to the workers, "The Lord be with you." Can you imagine if your boss would come in and say, "The Lord be with you"? Wow. So that's what he would call out. And the workers would respond, "The Lord bless you." So a pretty good relationship that they had. And so, as was his practice, Boaz came out and he looked at his workers, and there among the workers was a hard-working young woman. She was gathering grain. And so Boaz called over to his foreman and asked, "Who does that woman belong to?" Now, that might sound a little offensive to us and things of belonging to, but it's basically saying who she associated with. Who is she married to? What family relation does she have? And the foreman knew the story. So probably when Ruth first showed up, he had found out from her. But the man told him, "This is Ruth, the Moabitess, who came back with Naomi." So Boaz knows right away that this Ruth is a relative by marriage. But he doesn't reveal that to her. Rather, Boaz spoke to Ruth and he told her, "Please stay near my harvest workers to glean." And he told her even that she could drink water from the water jars that the workers had. There would have been great big water pots that the guys would take breaks and go over and get their water. And Ruth was allowed to go in and dip the dipper right into that water and have that. And she was amazed. He also, Boaz, instructed his men not to bother Ruth or take advantage of her, which that could have been a dangerous situation in that time of somebody taking advantage of her. Ruth was astonished. "Why are you doing this for me?" she says to Boaz. "Why would you do this for me?" And Boaz, he doesn't say anything about the relatives at this point, but he says, "I have heard your story. I've heard how you have cared for Naomi even after your own husband died. You have left your own blood family and come here with Naomi to live among strangers. You are giving yourself to care for your mother-in-law. I have seen your sacrifice. May the Lord bless you." Soon it was time for the midday meal, which would have been the bigger meal of the day in that specific culture. So Boaz invites Ruth to join the workers, and she accepts that offer graciously. And then it says she got back up and went back into the field to glean. So she may have even gotten up before all the workers were finished, but she was about that business. And now Boaz gave special instructions of favor. He told his men, treat Ruth well. Don't be harsh to her if she gets a little bit too close. Evidently, there was some feeling that the gleaner should stay back. If Ruth accidentally got too close, the harvesters could have yelled at her, but he says, don't do that. Don't embarrass her if she gets too close. Indeed, I want you even to take some of the stalks of grain, those good stalks, and drop them intentionally for Ruth to gather. So Ruth worked all day. She gathered behind them as long as they were working. And then afterwards you'd think, okay, she just takes that bundle and goes home. No, she threshes her grain, and she's still working. She's a hard worker. She threshes the grain, gathers it up, and takes the grain home to Naomi. And when she gets there, Naomi is amazed at how much grain Ruth has been able to glean. This is amazing, this provision. It's amazing. Where did you go to glean? Oh, I went in the field of some man named Boaz. Now, I suspect that when Naomi heard that, her eyes probably got pretty big. Boaz, that man is a relative. He's a close relative. He is a kinsman redeemer. And we'll talk more about kinsman redeemer in just a moment. But this is a close relative. What a coincidence. Not a coincidence. God had orchestrated this. And Ruth reported that Boaz told her to come back and glean in his fields near his workers until the harvest was complete. Poor, bitter Mara. Naomi. I think now begins to see a flicker of hope. She tells Ruth, do what he says. Stay close to his men and you will be safe. See, even in her comment, it could be dangerous for a woman to go out and glean as Ruth was doing, but Boaz has offered protection. And Naomi says, that's right. You go for protection. I think her wheels are turning more than that, but at this point, that's what's happening. And so Ruth continues to live with Naomi and to glean in the fields of Boaz, and she keeps going until almost the end of the harvest. So these are days and days that are taking place, and Ruth continues. So nothing else is necessarily going on. But then Naomi, and those wheels turning, starts to think, Boaz could be the guy for Ruth. Shall I not provide for you, my daughter? And so she gives instructions. And you can read the story in the book of Ruth. She gives instructions so that Ruth offers herself in a way that was culturally appropriate to Boaz as a kinsman redeemer who could take her in and marry her. The kinsman redeemer, if there were no brothers left for the husbands, then the closest male relative could become the kinsman redeemer, the near relative who would purchase the property and would take the wife, in this case Ruth, to become his wife. So Boaz is that kinsman redeemer. There happens to be another relative who's even closer in relation, and Boaz talks to him about this, and Boaz is one that's given the right to be the kinsman redeemer. But so Ruth offers herself to Boaz, and Boaz is amazed that Ruth would offer herself to him, because he says that he expected that she would have gone for a younger guy. Evidently, Boaz is considerably older than Ruth. Now, it's not unusual in the Middle Eastern culture for the husband to be older than the wife, but this was even more of a span, more of a gap, a stretch. And so Boaz is amazed at her willingness to consider him and not pursue someone much younger. And before she left to go back to Naomi, Boaz gave her 6 measures of barley to take back with her to Naomi. When Naomi heard what had happened, when Ruth came in, you can imagine her saying, "What happened? What happened? Tell me, what did he say? And she told the story, and she said, "And he sent me back with this grain, 6 measures of barley." Amazing. She knew Boaz is the one, and he will not sleep. He will not rest until he takes care of this issue this very day. And that's exactly what happened. You can read more about it. I'm not going to go into all the details. But Boaz goes and talks to the other kinsman redeemer. And it's settled that Boaz is the one who is allowed to buy the property and to marry Ruth. And so Boaz marries Ruth. Boaz takes the role of kinsman redeemer. He marries Ruth. He purchases Elimelech's land. And soon Ruth gave birth to a son whom they named Obed. Obed grew up and had a son that he named Jesse. Jesse grew up and had sons, one of whom was named David. David, the son of Jesse, the shepherd boy who became king, second king of Israel, the king through whom the lineage would continue until Messiah, Jesus, is born. Of the line of David. This is God's work. Now, when Obed was born, the women of the village spoke to Naomi, and they gave praise to God for his provision of Boaz as the kinsman redeemer, and said, "Naomi has a son." Naomi doesn't correct them anymore. She doesn't say, "Oh, don't call me Naomi. Because I'm Mara, I'm bitter against God." She sees God's hand in all that has taken place. And she has hope. Hope in God. Today's true story from the Bible is filled with intrigue, sorrow, despair, romance, and redemption. Naomi, whose life was a pit of despair, who was filled with bitterness, trudged back to the people of God with Ruth, really not expecting much more than perhaps protection. But God had other plans. God, the God of mercy, the God of compassion, the God of hope, the ever faithful one. God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was looking ahead to the day when a kinsman redeemer would rescue Naomi and Ruth and would grant them financial and family redemption. And not only was God looking ahead to that day and working this story together, not by coincidence, but by his plan, God was also looking ahead to the day when he would give his only begotten son, Jesus, as our kinsman redeemer, who would purchase our redemption and would purchase us back for the glory of the Lord, to buy our salvation at the price of his blood. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, our Savior, our Lord. He is our hope. The title of the message is "God Will Make a Way." Naomi couldn't see the way. She couldn't imagine a way, but God made the way. No matter where you are in your life, God is working, and God will make a way for you. Let's pray. Lord, we love this story, a story of redemption, rescue, compassion. We see your hand at work even when there were times when the people couldn't see, especially Naomi, who changed her name to Mara. Lord, thank you that you did not leave her nor forsake her, but you were continuing to do your work. You had a plan for her life. You had a way that you were sending to rescue her. Thank you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that it was not just a matter of rescuing her, but there was a plan to have her be a part of salvation history. On her knee, as she took care of little Obed and loved him and cuddled him, taught him. She probably told the story over and over again about how life had been so bad, but then God made a way for her. So Obed grew up as a man of faith. His son Jesse and Jesse's son David. Lord, this was all a part of your amazing, marvelous plan. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so very much. Thank you, Lord, that in this terrible tragedy, you brought rescue and redemption that has reached across the spans of time to our lives today through Jesus. You give us hope, for Lord, you are our blessed hope. Even in the midst of difficult times, we know we can trust in you. Help us, Lord, to hold on to you. Help us to have hope in you. Without you, we are lost and without hope in the world. But with you, we can have forgiveness and eternal life through your Son. Bless us as your people. Give us your hope. Jesus, you are our blessed hope. Lord, would you bless and keep us in your name and help us to go from this place with a new sense of hope, knowing that you will make a way. To you be honor and glory. In the precious name of Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our hope. Amen. Amen.